Sally, tell us about what happened to the Holiday Club.
What happened specifically this year?
Yeah, this year. Tell us what you said this morning so that we all hear.
Right, so this year we were epic explorers going to Adventure Island to learn more about Jesus through Mark's Gospel. We had three sessions with the children, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and then we had a special family session on the Saturday where we invited parents, siblings, younger and older, to come along and join in the fun.
And when was it?
Oh, sorry, it was the first week of the school Easter holidays.
Excellent. Fabulous. And how many children did we have here?
We had over 70 different children coming across the course of the 3 days, roughly about 60 each day.
It was amazing, wasn't it? It was very, very, very busy. Did you do it all yourself?
Absolutely not. I was shattered as it was, and that's with the team of volunteers that I had. So, yes, no, I needed lots of people to help out. Bill and Ted arrived, and they were, well, I'm not sure helpful's the right word for Bill and Ted, but they were there. And then I had a team of volunteers doing everything from leading groups, leading the craft, to making sure that the children were all fed and watered with plenty of snacks and drinks. And even people helping me by doing the PowerPoints and making sure that the songs were queued up. A variety of jobs that were needed. There's absolutely no way that I'd have been able to do that by myself.
Maybe as we're talking about it, can we go through the slides as they come up and just scroll through them as we go? That would be fab. Thank you. It happened in here.
It did, yes.
And there were lots of people helping.
Lots of
people.
How
did people end up helping?
We needed on the Sunday to make sure that the church was ready for a start. So the Sunday before it started on the Monday morning. So a number of people here were really helpful in making sure that the furniture was moved out the way and set up ready for the Monday. And then, as I say, when the children were actually here, we had craft activities, sports activities, singing, and group activities that all needed adults to be helping out.
Great. Thank you. Joy. That's me having had a hobnob just before starting. Joy, you were helping out, weren't you? What were you doing?
What was I doing? Mm. One of the things I did was to help decorate the church on the Sunday to make it look like an island. And then most of the rest of the time, I was with a group of, it would say basically year two children, 7-year-olds. They seemed to be, I think, the largest group that we had. So we were busy. But we were just really making sure that the children were enjoying it, the group. We were involved with doing all sorts of craft activities, lots of games, making sure that they wanted to use the cloakroom at the back just to guide them there, make sure they were okay, snacks, and just letting them really get on and enjoy and doing the teaching. We had some nice booklets to use, and so the children were able to go through those with us as well.
Brilliant, thank you. What, a couple of things you enjoyed about it?
Well, I always enjoy the Holiday Club. I think it's just lovely to get all the church family together. And I think the best thing is that we don't only have children come from our church, but quite a lot come from the school who perhaps don't come to church. And it's just wonderful just to be able to give them the opportunity of learning about the Lord Jesus Christ.
What would you say to somebody who thought, oh, that sounds really good, but I really don't think I'm cut out for helping out in any way at Holiday Club?
Well, there are so many jobs that people can do. I think people get the idea that they're going to come in and have to be absolutely full on. And as we get older, you couldn't come in and be absolutely full on. You'd be going home after about half an hour because you'd be exhausted. We're not young children. But there are so many ways that people can help, just in small ways. When we have the craft activities, there are such a lot of children. One or two children do need a little bit of help. And certainly with the snacks, on my group, with the booklets, if we had 4 times the number of people, just to be able to sit with the child, like you read a book to a child, just to be able to sit with them. And if they have any questions, you're there to be able to help them.
Fab. Thank you. Sally, now we've got one coming up next year, haven't we? There we go.
We do indeed. And I've even brought a proper long. So next year we are going to be shipwrecked. We are in the Book of Jonah for our holiday club next year, and we've already set the dates. So again, it's going to be the Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, the first week of the school Easter holidays, and then we are planning again on having our family fun session on the Saturday, which next year will actually fall on the Saturday between Good Friday and Easter Sunday.
Great. Now, a number of us here don't have jobs, and we're flexible during the days, and some people do. What would you say to those different groups of people?
Please think about helping out, even if it's just for one of the sessions. It would be really appreciated. As Joy was saying, the more people that we've got, the more we can really get to know and work alongside the children that are coming along, and help them to know more about Jesus, which is just such a privilege, so exciting to be able to do. So if you are in a position where work can be flexible and you can volunteer, that would be amazing. If you're at work, maybe you would consider having some annual leave and coming along and helping us out. But certainly there's always the Saturday as well. This year, and we'll follow the same pattern next year, we had breakfast for everyone as they came in and then did some activities and some teaching. So ideally, if you could help out with the children during the week, that'd be perfect. But if you really can't stretch to that, please come along on the Saturday.
So if you're naturally free during that time, please consider helping. If you're not naturally free during that time, can you get yourself free in some way? Right, now, Sally, before you start singing YMCA, it's probably time for you two to sit down. Thank you very, very much indeed. Little other bits of church family news. So here we go. It says John's sabbatical feedback evening. That'll be me. Tomorrow night in here, there's a slide for this somewhere. back on the other PowerPoint. So 7:30 in here. This says, John will talk about what he got up to on his sabbatical last year and some of the findings from his research. There'll be adequate opportunity to ask questions, make comments, drink drinks, and nibble nibbles. So do come along to that if you would like to. A couple of slides on. Next slide on. There we go. Brilliant. Growth groups are on this week. If you're part of a growth group, you know where that's meeting. If you're not part of a growth group and like to be, have a chat with me afterwards and we can sort that out for you. It's a great thing to be part of, to get to know a small group of people in the church really well, to pray together, to look at God's word, the Bible together, and to grow together. And finally, vote for your favourite songs and hymns. We're going to be having 3 songs of praise services, St Luke's 9:30, St Andrew's 10:45, St Andrew's 6:30, on the 31st of October. We need to vote for our favourite songs so we know what we're going to be singing on those days. You can vote if you are an adult or a child. You can vote online. You can vote using a piece of paper that's at the back on the table by the door. Do fill one of those in. You've got until the last Sunday of June to do that. It's a long time ahead, but we need to give the musicians plenty of time to decide to learn how to play some of the songs, maybe. So do that. We're going to sing again. We're going to sing about being church. We are his kingdom. We are his bride. The Bible talks about the church being God's bride, because the relationship that believing Christians have with Jesus is just that close, that intimate. We are his kingdom. We are his bride. For us he paid the price. For us he died. Let's stand to sing. Through who we are, how we live, and what we believe and what we say. How often, though, do we mess up in all sorts of different ways in that, even though we really want to keep following the Lord Jesus, keep living for him? Let's take a seat, and we're going to come to him in a prayer of repentance to say sorry to God for how we have indeed messed up. The Bible tells us that if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. So together we pray. Almighty God, to you all hearts are open, all desires known, and from you no secrets are hidden. You know that we have sinned in thought, word, and deed, through negligence, weakness, and our own deliberate fault. By the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts, give us lips to praise and honour you, and give us the wills to obey you, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. Father, thank you that you do keep your promises and therefore you do forgive all of those who are truly repentant. Amen. Let's continue in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for all the good things you give us. Thank you for the Holy Spirit you have given us, that he's among us, he's in us. Thank you that through him you've called us together to be your church. And so, Father, as we look forward to the good works you've laid out for us to do, we do pray ahead to them, asking that you would, by your Spirit, help us to walk in those good works well and to praise and honour you with not just with our lives, but with our lips too. Father, we pray for the holiday club next year. Seems a long way away, although time goes very quickly. We do pray, Father, that you would help Sally as she puts it together. Please give her the time and the wisdom and, once again, the skill to do that. We pray for plenty of volunteers to help both those who don't have jobs during the week and maybe some who do, and take some annual leave as part of their Christian giving to help serve at the holiday club. Father, we praise you for the 70-odd kids who came just before Easter this year, and we pray that you would bring that number again and more to hear the good news of Easter, the good news of Jesus at holiday club. And Father, please would you give us the people and the resources to make that happen in your strength. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Father, thank you for all the new people you've brought to us here at St. Andrew's over the past couple of years, some of whom are here tonight. Father, praise you for adding to our number those who are being saved and those who are looking into the Christian faith as well. Thank you, Father, that we've had new people again today. And we ask, Father, that you would, by the work of your Spirit, strengthen those who are already believers. And by the work of your Spirit, would you convince those who aren't yet believers to put their trust in the Lord Jesus? Father, we pray that you would be growing your kingdom here in Kirkcaldy and Willoughby and beyond as we proclaim the good news of the gospel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Father, we pray for those within our church family who are going through hard times at the moment, either through illness, through bereavement, through difficult times in their lives for different reasons. Please would you be very close to those who need your special care right now. In a moment of quiet, we bring to the Lord somebody who we know who needs his special care. Father, thank you that you can work all things for your good, for our good. And we pray, Father, for all of those people who are going through hard times, that first and foremost, you would use those times to show them how much you love and care for them. And would you keep them looking to Jesus, whatever happens. In his name we pray. Amen. And as Jesus taught us, so we pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. Well, do look up there. Earlier on in the week, Will sent me a text or WhatsApp to tell me broadly where his talk's going and to give me some ideas for songs and the types of songs that would be good to sing. And I had some ideas. And then on Friday, just Friday, my Spotify algorithm popped up a brand new song written by a church in Australia called Kellyville Anglican that I don't know, I've never heard of. Search for them online, and Liz and I listened to one of their services from last Sunday morning, and we were really blessed by it. The quality of the preaching was brilliant from Jeremiah 20. It's just a really good, refreshing time to listen to God's words while we were getting ready for people coming around in the evening. They have written this particular song that they wrote earlier on in the year, and they recorded it at their evening service last week, I believe. And then they had it produced, or produced it themselves, and got it onto Spotify. And we're going to sing it. It's really good, and is right on message for preparing for us to hear Will's sermon. So what we're going to do, we're going to listen to the first verse and the chorus once through, and then we're going to stand up and we're going to start from the beginning and sing. So if we can move on to the creed bit, please, Chris. So skip the next song, straight on to the creed. There we go. So together we say, we believe in God, the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. We believe in God, the Son, who lives in our hearts by grace through faith and fills us with his love. We believe in God, the Holy Spirit, who strengthens us with power from on high and speaks to us clearly through his word, the Bible. We believe in one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, please do take a seat and...
which can be found on page 1093 of the Pew Bibles. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now, there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, and Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They've had too much wine." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Testing, testing. Good. Well, it's an honour to be invited back to do yet another sermon. I wanted to wish you all a very blessed Pentecost. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to celebrate Pentecost, a momentous day in your church, the start of your church, where you filled the disciples, the followers of Christ, with your Holy Spirit. Please send that Holy Spirit now and here upon us and help us to understand the language through which you speak in the scriptures. Help us to understand the meaning, and most importantly, help us to hear what you have to say and have the courage and faith to act on it. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, As you know, I'm a relatively new Christian. I read the Bible through 21st century eyes. And, I was born in 1980, and I've been raised on a very poor diet of 80s and 90s movies and TV shows. So please forgive me, when I read this as a new Christian, I could only think of Raiders of the Lost Ark. Hopefully you've seen it. It's a fabulous film, one of my favorite movies. And I read this, and it made absolutely no sense to me at all. The scene I'm thinking of in Raiders of the Lost Ark is one of the final scenes, hopefully you've seen it, where the Nazis have got the Ark of the Covenant, and they open the Ark and they peer inside it, and out comes what I think you could call the Holy Spirit, And there are similarities with this passage, because what we then have is a kind of a whirlwind of the Holy Spirit followed by a fire. And that's pretty much where the similarities with this passage stop, I might add. But when I read it, I thought, okay, we've got wind, we've got fire, we've got then the really cool scene of the destruction of the Nazis and so on. And like, wow, it made absolutely no sense to me. And well, it isn't supposed to make sense at first to the 21st century mind. You see, I am a 21st century person raised on all my 21st century culture and TV shows. The book of Acts was not written to me. It was written to Theophilus. It was written to people in the first century who were raised on a very healthy diet of Old Testament scriptures. And they would have got the references far more easily than I did. Now, if we put ourselves into the mind of those first century Jews, this is all hearkening back to things in Exodus, things in Genesis, which I will unpack for you very briefly. But before we do that, let's just go for a little bit of context here. So one of my first questions as a new Christian is what is Pentecost? Like, what is it? Well, as it turns out, it's not just a Christian festival. It's actually a Jewish festival, a very important major Jewish festival called the Festival of First Fruits, Shavuot. And as it says in the passage, Jews from all over the known world, it says in verse 5, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven, they congregated in their thousands in Jerusalem to celebrate this festival. And so, you know, like God picks his timing pretty well, I would say. Not only does he communicate in the perfect way, he also communicates with perfect timing. He waited for this day. Now, who else was waiting? Well, the followers of Christ were waiting. They, if you go back to chapter 1, they've been waiting since Jesus ascended to heaven. They've been waiting about 10 days. Waiting for what? Well, waiting for God, the Father, to fulfill his promise. Jesus said that the Father promised the Holy Spirit would be poured out on them. And Jesus said, wait. Wait in Jerusalem for the Holy Spirit, for you to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So they've been sat waiting for 10 days. And now they're all in one place, and God picks this moment. And God hasn't just picked the day. He's picked the hour. For what time is it that day? Well, we haven't got to that bit yet. That's in the passage afterwards where Peter says, verse 15, these people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 a.m. 9 a.m. Huh. That just happens to be the busiest time on the Festival of First Fruits. So chances are they all gathered in one place, round about 8 a.m, something like that, as they prepared for the first animal sacrifices of the day, which would have taken place around about 9 o'clock. This is the busiest time in the temple. It is absolutely rammed with God-fearing Jews from all over the known world. And now God brings about a sound of a violent wind. It's not a wind, it's a sound of a wind. And it comes out of nowhere. As it says, it came from heaven. It's a supernatural wind. It's a sound. There's nothing physical associated with it. It's just a sound, and it's filling the whole house. And again, the Jews would have recognized this for what it meant. It's a symbol. Because the Jews associated the Spirit of God with the wind. In fact, in ancient Hebrew, the word spirit is the same word as wind, and it's the same word as breath. So the spirit and the wind are, to the Jews, very much akin to one another. So God is almost like blowing his trumpet. He's like, the spirit is here. Pay attention, folks. Something amazing is going to happen. And then we have the tongues of fire, or at least something which seemed like tongues of fire. It's not a fire which seems to burn. Again, that's a bit of a common occurrence, that, isn't it? The burning bush, the fire which did not consume the bush, the fire in the tabernacle, which somehow miraculously did not set fire to the tent. Never a good idea to set fire in a tent. We have a fire here which rests upon the believers. Well, what does this mean? Well, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. But again, what does fire symbolize? Fire symbolizes the Lord. We see that in the burning bush. We see that on Mount Sinai. We see the Lord rests on Mount Sinai, makes it his dwelling place. And we see him in fire and smoke, the fire of the tabernacle. Again, all these symbols, like God doesn't just speak through words, he speaks through signs and patterns and symbolism. And the fire, where is it now? Well, it's not on Mount Sinai, it's not in a tabernacle, but it is now resting on each believer. It's resting, or it came to rest on each of them. Brothers and sisters, isn't that wonderful news? We are all believers in Christ, are we not? Well, I hope so. Well, when you're a believer in Christ, the Holy Spirit comes to rest on you. We have 120 believers in this place. And the Holy Spirit came and filled each and every one of them. As Paul says later on in the New Testament, your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. What God is effectively saying here is that I no longer reside in the temple. I reside in you. You are my temple. I am in each and every one of you, and you carry me around with you everywhere you go. You are in me, and I am in you. Now, it doesn't stop there. Now we get onto the languages. We get onto the tongues. And again, this is something that the first century Jews will have spotted. It's fairly obvious if they were reading this or reflecting on it. The Christian Jews have been given the power to speak the language of all of these multitudes. And indeed, we have this long list. Well done to Sally for reading the list. They can speak all of these languages and be understood. And this essentially is God's response to the Tower of Babel. And this would have been very obvious to the Jews at the time, but it wasn't obvious to me when I first read it. So for those of you who are not completely familiar with Genesis and the Tower of Babel story, and I know some of you here might not be, essentially the Tower of Babel was one of humanity's great rebellions, where yet again they decided not to do what God told them to do. God said, go out and spread upon the earth, multiply. And they didn't. Instead, they decided to congregate into one place. And worse than that, they decided to build a tower all the way to heaven. And they said they wanted to make a name for themselves. Let's build a tower so we can make a name for ourselves. So pridefully, they were trying to rival God. God, of course, was having none of this. And he decided to confuse their languages. Hence where we get the word Babel from. He confused their languages and he scattered them across the nations. And the book of Genesis gives us a very similar list to this. Gives us a list of all the nations they were scattered to. And the first century Jews would have read this and they would have seen the mirror and reversal of the Tower of Babel. They'll have seen the scattered nations return into one place. They will have seen that their languages are no longer confused, whereas they were divided. Now they're united. They can all communicate thanks to the Holy Spirit. And they're not being prideful anymore. They're not trying to make a name for themselves. No, it says in verse 11, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. God is speaking to the first century Jews in the temple with symbols and patterns that they can understand because these are things from their culture. Why? Why does God do this? God is trying to crack open the door for Peter to deliver one of the best sermons that we have in the whole Bible. Peter then addresses the crowd. I'm not going to talk about that. I won't steal John's thunder for next week. But he cracks open the door. He gets the crowd there. He gets the crowd amazed and perplexed and open to hearing what Peter has to say. Which brings me to the question, and it's a difficult question for a new Christian. Where are my tongues of fire? We're called to evangelize. We're called to spread the gospel. And as a new Christian, I can't help sometimes but look upwards and say, you know, God, it would be a lot easier if you could bring about a sound like a violent wind occasionally when I'm about to have a conversation. It would be great to have a, I don't know, When I professed my faith in Christ for the first time, couldn't you have given me a halo or something? You know, something to, you know, eyes glowing when I talk, when I say the word Jesus. You know, something to give me the credibility beyond my composure, beyond my words. And I can only imagine God, I won't speak for God, but I can only imagine he's like saying, this wicked and adulterous generation is asking for a yet another sign? None shall be given to it except the sign of Jonah. It's like, how many signs do you want? You've had the cross, you've had the resurrection, you've got these holy scriptures. My goodness, the book of Romans chapter 1, doesn't it say something about how creation itself speaks to the power and the nature of God? How many signs do you want? The problem is mankind, we tend to write off the signs, don't we? We tend to explain them away. It's an old problem. I mean, Charles Dickens mentioned it in A Christmas Carol. Didn't Charles Dickens, was it Ebenezer Scrooge who comes face to face with the ghost Ebenezer Marley? No, not Ebenezer, Jacob Marley. Terrified he is, terrified. And yet he just says, you could be a piece of undigested cheese. You're just a hallucination. Kind of writes him off and disbelieves. In the book of Exodus, we have the Israelites see sign after sign, miracle after miracle. We see the Red Sea being parted, Egyptians drowned. We see columns of fire. And yet, literally, a few days later, they're like, what are we going to drink? What are we going to eat? We're going to starve. It was way better before. Like, how many signs do you want? We tend to write them off, write them away. And so what do we have here? We have a lot of signs and miracles, and we have essentially two groups of people. We have one group of Jews who are utterly amazed. In fact, it says it twice. Verse 7, utterly amazed, and then verse 12, amazed. So it says it twice. And perplexed, and bewildered. And most importantly, they're asking, what does this mean? Like, their curiosity is piqued. Then you've got another group, which I'd like to talk about for a moment. The other group, and he mentions them very briefly at the end. Some, however, made fun of them and said they have had too much wine. So the other group writes it off as drunkenness. And yet, this is the beauty of the Bible. At first glance, this sounds just like a dismissal of drunkenness, which it probably is. And yet, I decided to look up the original Greek for this, and I was very puzzled by something. The original Greek doesn't say wine. It says new wine. It says the word glukos, or gleukos, apologies for my poor pronunciation. That means it's unfermented. It's sweet, it's must. It's basically grape juice. It's the stuff they then ferment to turn into real wine. It doesn't have a lot of alcohol in it. Might have no alcohol in it. Which makes the whole accusation of drunkenness rather silly. Get drunk on this stuff. You can't get drunk on it very easily. So it's a very accusation to make. And I think God, in his wisdom, is doing something amazing. In their mockery, they are onto something. God has planted truth in their sneer. Because they are full of the new wine. The new wine, that is Jesus' Spirit. And when I stumbled upon this, I couldn't help but remember a question I was asked recently about. Sorry, is it my thing? There we go. What did Jesus mean by the new skins? Well, I think it's a reference to that. Yes, they are full of the new wine. And if you don't understand that parable, well, the new wine ferments and turns into alcohol. The sugar turns into alcohol and creates gas. And the gas then expands. And if it's an old wineskin, it's brittle and it's fragile and it bursts the wineskin. And what these mockers are essentially saying is, yes, they're telling the truth. Yes, they are full of the new wine. And they're saying it in laughter. And yet they are the old wineskins themselves. They cannot be filled with it. They would burst if they had the Holy Spirit within them. In their mockery, God speaks to us, and God can take a sneer and turn it into a sermon. Now, God might not speak to us today with fire and brimstone, but God does speak to us. He speaks to us in many different ways. He speaks to us in these scriptures, beautiful, holy scriptures that we can pore over prayerfully. But he speaks to us in other ways. Like he didn't just speak to the Jews in scriptures, but here he's speaking to them with events, with signs, with coincidences. People even claim to have heard God speak to them in voices, in dreams, in visions. For some people, it's just a conviction, an unexplainable, perhaps unreasonable at face value, conviction to do something. Now, for example, we have our mission partner, Adam Young. I was speaking to him before he went to Japan, and he couldn't explain his calling. He just said he'd been called for years to go to Japan. I was speaking very recently to someone who just kept bumping across the same Bible passage. They were going through a rough time, but in front of them regularly. Speaking to someone today, first time in church today, praise the Lord. YouTube decided to put a video in front of them. And then after that, they started to see Jesus everywhere. Jesus on the side of a bus, Jesus elsewhere, Jesus, 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 Jesus. Like, I've gone my whole life as an atheist, and now I'm seeing Jesus everywhere. Picks up the Bible, starts reading into it, next thing, they're in church. Praise the Lord. God spoke to me recently. And not in a way I was very happy about, I can tell you. Just because God speaks to you doesn't make you very happy about it. Someone very recently proposed to buy my business. Open to the opportunity. So I entered into a conversation with them, and some numbers were floated around, and I can tell you I was very, very happy with those numbers. But it's a big call, of course, a big decision, not something I would make lightly. So I took it to God, and I said, God, you know how tired I am. I'm pretty much done with this now. I'm sick to the back teeth of it. I would very much like to let this go, move on to something else. And that's my will, but it's a big call. I don't know if it's the right call. I'm going to leave it up to you. You tell me. You decide. And then I asked God, very honestly, I said, but please, God, do me one favor, will you? Just tell me clearly. Don't give me just one of those little feelings that I can misunderstand, you know, where I'm not sure. Is that me? Is that my voice? Or is that God? I don't know. Just tell me clearly. You know I'm an idiot. You know I'm a wretch. You know I struggle to understand things. Just tell me, Will Taylor the idiot, what do you want me to do? And tell me in a way that only I can understand. In Jesus' name, amen. And I got up and that was it. Off I went and did my day. And then I entered into these conversations with people. And, well, after the first very serious meeting, I was very excited because it all looked very promising. I came back to the office and said, hey, team, how's it going? How are sales today? We're a sales business, you know, so that's kind of our driver. How are sales today? Pretty rubbish. Oh, okay, well, you get days like that. The next day, how are sales today? Hey, what is wrong with this thing? What have we sold today? About 50 quid worth of stuff. 50 quid? We're normally selling many, many more than that. Day three, 80 quid. Normally we're selling four figures, not two figures. But we can't run a business on this. Day four, day five, day six. Now we do get the odd bad day, that's for sure. But by day four, I was already telling my wife, this is very unusual. And still, the idiot that I was didn't spot the pattern, didn't notice that it was God speaking to me in his own special way. Speaking to me in a way that, probably the only way I can understand, with money. That was how he spoke to me. I get to day six, and I'm telling my wife, this is well and truly supernatural. I'm saying this is supernatural. It's like God has turned off the tap here. This has never, ever happened. I do not understand it. And what a terrible time. I'm trying to sell the business. Do you realize how much this is going to devalue my business? How much money this is going to cost? I get to day seven when I put it all together. Funny enough, day seven, it took me 7 days, funny. God works in mysterious ways. Day 7 was when I looked at the sales figures and the dates, and I looked at my diary, and I realized the sales stopped the same moment I had the meeting. I went, crawled into a hole, had a little weep, went and onto my emails, sent an email to the people and said, I'm very sorry in the business. I walk back into check the emails.
A very large order just came in. And we sold more on that day than we had sold for many days previously. God works in mysterious ways. God is still speaking to us, just as he did at Pentecost. It's not always in fire and wind, but it could be in conviction, it could be in circumstances, in people. It could be in sermons, John's sermons, dare I say it, perhaps maybe even in mine. And you have a choice at that point. You have a choice. Are you going to be one of the people who are utterly amazed, who sees it for what it is? And then, most importantly, are you going to act on that? Or are you going to be one of the mockers and write it off and say, oh, they've just had too much wine? Are you going to be open to the possibility that the strange unfolding of your life is somehow the Lord Almighty trying to speak to you? And it could speak to you through blessings or through tragedies or strange patterns. The most important question, though, is not, as the Jews here asked, what does this mean? That is an important question. What does it mean? But the most important question comes after, which is, will I listen? Will I obey? Will I submit to what's being said? So the key point I'd like to make is that the Holy Spirit is not something that's buried in chapter 2 of the book of Acts. It's not something that's confined to the first century. The Holy Spirit is real. He is here right now, active and filling hearts. Recognizing the Holy Spirit speaking to you is not enough. You have to let the Spirit into you, into your heart. You have to be more like the Jews who were amazed and asked, what does it mean? You don't want to be one of the Jews who said they are drunk. So listen, watch closely. Notice when God says, I am here. Not only am I here, but I see you. And I love you. And I'm going to guide you. And the appropriate response to that is to fall to your knees in prayer and awe and say, I hear you, Lord. I hear you. I'm listening. Now, what must I do? Which is essentially where 3,000 Jews end up. What must we do? Repent. And be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit. We thank you for all of the new people attending our church today. We pray that they have ears to hear. We pray that their hearts are open to receive your Holy Spirit. And we pray that they hear you, that they submit to you, that their hearts are willing to repent and be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, thank you very much indeed. God does speak to us absolutely authoritatively through the scriptures, which is a wonderful thing, isn't it? And he does nudge us in other ways too from time to time. Behold the power of his word. He spoke, creation came to be. He hung the stars, a guarantee. His word is strong enough for me. I will trust his promise. Let's stand to sing once again about God's authoritative prayer that will come up on the screen for us. Here we go. So we pray together. God of power, may the boldness of your spirit transform us. May the gentleness of your Spirit lead us. May the gifts of your Spirit equip us to serve and worship you now and always. Amen. Please do be seated. Of course, we're back at St. Luke's 9:30 next Sunday morning, here 10:45 and 6:30 in the evening. If I don't see you before, have a good week.